I want you to imagine that you're living in Samaria. You're in ancient Babylon, modern-day Iraq, Iran, or what we call Mesopotamia, maybe 2,000 years before the age of Jesus. And you're sitting around, and you're asking your grandfather where you came from and how things began. And so he begins to tell you the Epic of Atrahasis. And in the Epic of Atrahasis, he describes the levels of the gods. And at the top of the levels were Enlil and Anu and Enki. And then below them were the Anunnaki and then the Ajiji. And these gods had these levels and served. And the Ajiji had been made by the Anunnaki to serve them. But the Ajiji grew tired of serving the Anunnaki. And so they went to appeal to the upper gods. And they said, we need to do something about this. We're tired of doing the labor of all these other gods. And so one of the gods in the midst of this, you might call it a negotiation, comes forward and comes up with an idea that they'll sacrifice one of the gods, it's one named Geshtu, and out of that god make another race. And so the tale of after the Epic of Atrahasis says, let her create a mortal man so that he may bear the yoke. Let man bear the load of the gods. So in the Epic of Atrahasis, if you were living in those days and you knew your God, you knew that you had been created with a purpose. And the purpose for which you had been created was to serve the gods, was to wait on them, to make sure they had food and drink and all that they needed. Or maybe you lived in ancient Babylon, and it was the Enuma Elish, the Epic of Marduk, and you heard the tale of how Marduk had slain the god Tiamat and taken half of the god Tiamat and made the upper sky, and the other half had made the dry land. But then the Epic of Marduk also goes on to say the blood of one of the gods is used to create humans. And the creation epic, the Enuma Elish, says, I will establish a savage man shall be his name. Verily, savage man I will create. He shall be charged with the service of the gods, that they might be at ease. So you had a picture, if you lived in those days, of what people were for. That there were these gods that were lived in the skies that were petty, that were jealous. And when they created people, they had one goal in mind. That the people would serve the gods. That you were there to wait on them. And so now I want you to imagine that you're a human living back then. That you're a man, you're a woman, you're a child. And you know that your purpose on earth, that you have been put here to serve the gods. That you are here and that these gods you serve can be capricious. They can be jealous. And that at any moment things can go wrong and you're never sure. But your purpose in life is to serve them. What would it be like? What would be your day-to-day existence? But what instead if you heard another story? Another story of how you came to be. The story that's told in the scripture. The story that begins on the first page of our Bible. On page one, the Epic of Genesis. This is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So you heard not about a capricious God, not about a jealous God, not about a God who was serving, but a God who had existed throughout all of eternity. And we don't learn it all on Genesis page one, but as we read the rest of Scripture, we learn a story about what God is like. We learn the story that God has always been. And that God has existed throughout eternity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has existed in relationship with God's self. That God is love. And that He is love. The Father is love. The Son and the Spirit. And the Spirit is love. The Father and the Son. And there has been this dance of love going on, what theologians call a perichoresis. This dance of love back and forth throughout all eternity between God. God existed and God needed nothing. God had no need to create. God wasn't lonely. But God created out of joy. God created out of love. And so God creates And in this creation story, doesn't slay another god. Doesn't take mud and form it and spit on. But instead, God speaks and creates. And he begins and he separates the light from the dark. And then he makes a vault that holds the waters above from the waters below. And then he gathers the waters into one place and creates dry land. And then in Genesis says, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. And he creates land, and then he takes these empty places up in the sky and he puts lights in the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars. And then he says, let the waters teem with living creatures. And he looks down at the water and he fills it with living creatures. And he takes the sky and fills it. And he says to these creatures, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the waters and the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. Then he looks at the land and says, let the land produce living creatures according to their kind, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground. And so he makes wild animals of all kinds. And finally, he creates man and he says, I create man in my image. And in those days, that language of image had a special connotation. Because in ancient days, the image of the god was a representation of where the god went. And the image of God was typically reserved for the king or the pharaoh or whatever, whoever the highest member of the society was. They were the representation of God on earth. But when God gives the Hebrews this story of creation, he says it's not just one, but it's all who are created in the image of God. And he calls them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit and seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth. And I give you every green plant. So the story of the Bible is a very different kind of story. It's a story of a good and generous God. It's a story of a God who gives and gives and gives, who creates out of the goodness of who he is, who creates out of his love, who creates out of his generosity, and creates a world teeming with life. If you've ever traveled anywhere, even if you've just walked to your backyard and seen, you can see the wonder and the beauty. Some of you are gardeners. Some of you are fishers. Some of you are hunters. Some of you just like to walk in the woods. And you can see the beauty and the wonder of what God created, that there are all these immense varieties. Hundreds of different varieties, sometimes of a single flower, or of a single bird. Or you go into the oceans and we realize there are thousands of species, some of which we've never seen before. Or travel to the Amazon or to Australia and travel in, there's bugs and birds and creatures of all different kinds. And God looks and he creates this world teeming with life. Not as a world to serve his own purpose, but as a world to be good and generous and a world that's filled with beauty. And so now imagine that those are two different ways of seeing the world. That one, in one, you are there simply to exist and to serve the gods and you're always wondering. And in the other, there is this God who is a good and generous host who has given you all these wonderful and amazing things. I think one scholar paints a great picture of it. And he says, imagine going to a party. Now, each one of you probably has an idea of what sort of foods should be at a party. I mean, you think, oh, if I were creating the perfect party, this is what it would have. And now imagine going and walking into a home and seeing, and whatever it is that you want is there. Do you like chocolate fountains with fruit? There's five of them. And they're everywhere. And when a crowd gathers around one, you think, oh, I can't get to that one. You look and say, well, there's another one over there. Maybe you like chicken wings. And there are table after table after table filled with chicken wings. And you go over and you pile them with your plate and you look back and it's as if none have ever disappeared. Plates are full. Maybe you like celery sticks. There's a table there for you too. Cheesecake. Of every different kind that you would want. Or maybe you like pop. You think, well, I don't know, they have the flavor that I like. And you just see rows and rows and rows of every single kind. and you enter in, and this is what God has created. God has created this party. And the great thing about when you go to a party like that, you're not worried about, well, I better stay by the table in case they run out of chicken wings, because you know there's always enough wings there. You're not afraid of taking the last piece of cheesecake because there's never a shortage of cheesecake. And when you're at that kind of party, you can enjoy and you can be yourself and you can spend time with your friends and you can talk and you can walk and you can hang out and you can maybe go outside and enjoy the view out there. Maybe you can go for a swim in the pool or go sit in the hot tub, and there's plenty of hot tubs and there's never a shortage of room in there. You're not waiting thinking when they're going to get out of the hot tub because I want to get in. Because there's always enough. And it's this sense of enjoyment. And so that's the world that God has created. But now, what would happen if all of a sudden you looked and you said, I really like these spicy buffalo wings here. And I don't know if there's going to be enough of them. And you look at your friends like, we better take some of these. And so you take a plate of them and you go off to the pool room. And you lock the door because you want to make sure that you have enough. And there's another group of people looking, and they're the cheesecake lovers, and they're all of a sudden thinking, wait a minute, I don't know if there's enough. And so they take the cheesecake, and they go off to another room. Now what happens at the party? It breaks up what's going on. And that's what happens in the story of the Bible. What happens in the story of the Bible is that the people begin to doubt the generosity of God. You see these first people that were created, Adam and Eve. It says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And then it goes on later in chapter 3. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Crafty, we hear the word crafty and we instantly think, kind of sinister, and they got a little cackle in the dark. The word crafty, if we look at it in the rest of Scripture, is really just a word that describes someone who's wise, who has strategy, who is able to think. And it occurs mostly in the book of Proverbs, and it's a positive attribute. So there's this serpent. And all of a sudden, all kinds of questions pop into your mind. Well, where in the world did it come from? How did it walk? How did it talk? What? The Bible's not concerned with all those things. We are sometimes. We want to know all those stories. But this serpent comes along, and he says to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You see what happens. There's a little hint of doubt introduced, a little bit of a question, a little bit of wondering. And the way it works with all of us is that when someone puts an idea in your head, sometimes that's all you can think about, right? So if when someone says, don't think about elephants, what happens? You begin to think about elephants. Or the curious thing that happens to many of us, when we are thinking about something or we have something in our mind, all of a sudden we see it everywhere. I think I've talked about this before. You're starting to maybe look for a new car. You're shopping for a new car, and you're comparing, and you've seen this Toyota that you really like. You think, well, maybe I want to get that Toyota. And all of a sudden, every time you go to the store, every time you're driving down the street, you think, hey, there's somebody driving one of those things. I've never seen those before. And what you realize is, they've always been there, but all of a sudden, it's in your consciousness. Maybe somebody mentions a new piece of technology, and they say, oh, have you heard about this new thing, this new watch that Apple came out with? They're like, oh, I've never heard of that. And then the next day, you're sitting in the store, and your best friend, you say, well, what's that thing you're wearing? Well, that's an Apple Watch. Oh. And then you go somewhere else, and you notice somebody else wearing one. And then you open a magazine, and there's an ad for an Apple Watch. You turn on Facebook, and there's an ad for an Apple Watch, and you think everybody's stalking you. No, what's happening is you're just noticing all these things. So the serpent puts this idea in Eve's head, says, did God really say that? And all of a sudden, a little bit of doubt begins to happen in her mind. A little bit of doubt is God holding out on me? Did God say you can't eat from anything? She said, no, that's not what he said. He says, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Let's not actually what he said. He said, don't eat from it. He didn't say anything about touching it. But what's happened is she has begun to doubt. She's begun to question. She has begun to wonder, is the host of the party holding out on me? Maybe she's sitting at that party and she's wondering, well, I see all this stuff on the tables here, but what's behind that door over there? Maybe there's something that the host is holding out on me. And so Eve begins to question and to wonder, is God holding back on me a little bit? Is there something God, does God really have my best interest in mind? Does God really love me? Does God really want the best for me? This is when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So do you see what happens and how it goes from this party where everything is wonderful and good, where there's this good and generous host? What happens is people look and they begin to decide and they begin to wonder, they begin to question, they begin to doubt. Is God really caring? And so they turn from God and they take. There's a turning and there's a taking. And we look at the world around us and we realize that we live in a world where there are thousands of people who go without food every day, where there are people who go without clean water, where there are people who go without so many things. And what we can realize is so often the reason that is the case, the reason that some don't have, is because somewhere somebody was worried about whether they had enough, whether there was truly enough. And so they begin to gather, and they begin to accumulate, and they begin to grab. And they begin to cling for themselves, and they begin to doubt in God's goodness. How many wars through the ages have been started because one nation looked and said, I don't know if we have enough here, but I think they've got enough, and I need to turn and I need to take what belongs to them. When people sell people into slavery, what is it? It's about turning and it's about taking. And so we see this story of a good world and a good and generous host, but then we see what happens is the downfall of people is they begin to turn and they begin to take. Same thing happens later in the story. So Adam and Eve fall into sin and they have two sons, Cain and Abel. And chapter 4 tells this story of they both go out and they offer sacrifices. And it talks about God. And it says, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry. This is chapter 4, verse 5. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And again, here's another one of those stories where we're trying to figure out all what's going on. But in part, what we see is that Cain looks and he feels like God is doing what? God's being nicer to Abel than into him, right? It's that same thing that happens to so many of us. When we see somebody else experiencing a little bit of blessing, when we see somebody else who's maybe gotten that promotion, somebody else who has a little bit more talent in an area that we wish we had, somebody else whose family seems to be holding together a little bit better than ours, and we begin to look and we begin to wonder, does God like them more than I do? In other words, we begin to think that God's generosity, God's goodness, God's love is this limited quantity. That if somehow God has loved that person, there's none left over for me. That if God has given them blessing, then there's a shortage for me. And so the human condition, this party, this incredible generous host that's created in Genesis 1 and 2, where God has filled the earth with everything, it begins to turn to darkness because we as people begin to look and we begin to doubt that God is good and generous. That God is this host that has created all these things. That God has given all these things to us. And so that's why we're doing this series. We're reminding ourselves of the goodness and the generosity of God. And what happens when we begin to doubt that goodness? What happens when we begin to question, does God really have our best in mind? Does God really care about me? We're going to come back to it in a few weeks. But when you begin to doubt that, when you begin to wonder, we think on the story of Jesus. And the fact that God sent his Son when we continued to take and take and take. When we continued to turn and take, God continues to give. And ultimately gives his Son so that we can become the people that he longs for us to be. And so there's this goodness in God that is incredible. This goodness in his generosity. And so I would encourage you to even, as I mentioned last week, if you were to meditate on the creation. We might look at the piles of snow out there and have all kinds of thoughts go through our mind. But we might also wonder that in all those drifts of snow, that every single snowflake is different. That there's this wonderful, magnificent creativity behind God. That in a handful of sand, the thousands of grain, and then we look up in the stars at night, and we can see maybe 5,000-6,000 stars with our naked eye. And beyond those 5,000 or 6,000 stars are billions of stars. Galaxies, countless. And in all that, God created all that simply out of the goodness of who he is. God isn't just this machine, but God is this incredibly generous, abounding in vitality. And sometimes we lose that. We lose this sense of the goodness of God. My favorite quotes is this from G.K. Chesterton, a writer from the 1900, turn of the century. And he wrote a book called Orthodoxy. And he's talking about the goodness of God and his generosity. And this is what Chesterton says. He says, because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun. And every morning, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making. Maybe the eternal appetite of infancy. For we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. You see, we doubt the goodness of God. We sin and we begin to wonder about it. But our God, our Father, delights every day to say to the Son, it's time to get up. To say to the moon every night, it's time to get up. To say to the snowflakes, be joyous in creation. To look at all creation and to make it sing. And each one of those is this perfect representation of the good and generous God. So may we know him as that loving Father. May we know his goodness and his generosity. May we not turn and take what does not belong to us. May the Spirit work in us to know him as a good, good Father who is good and generous.